The cross does have the final word. The title of this morning's message, The Power of the Cross. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be starting in verse 18 today as we continue on. And as we continue in the book of 1 Corinthians, and Paul stresses a very important faction in today's verses that we're looking at. And that is, salvation is in Christ and not in the wisdom of man. Man could not have ever thought up God's salvation plan. No way. Man's idea, we'd have had to work for it, earn it. Not with God. His plan was the Father would send his only Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die for man. It seems so simple on our part in believing, and yet with such a great love for us that the Father did this. Believers are saved by the grace of God through faith in the Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. There's the whole gospel. That's it. And this way that God did it, there's no way any man, no man, can boast about saving himself. Salvation is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only, period. The opening of this section that we're looking at, starting in verse 18, flows from Paul's proclamation of verse 17, that Paul did not come preaching with human wisdom. He preached the cross. That's what he preached. So let's look at the verses we're looking at today, starting in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, and the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Says it pretty simplified. Kind of blows the idea that we have so many intelligent people that know far more than God. But as we look at this, and to start off, the first half of verse 18 is amazing. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us being saved, it is the power of God. The cross is foolish, or foolishness, to those who are perishing. Think about that a minute. There's only one religion that preaches the cross of Christ, Christianity. All others have all sorts of things. And we need to understand that. It says, actually, the word of the cross. Notice the difference between this and the words in verse 17 that we went over last week. Not with words of eloquent wisdom. It's the word of the cross. You know, I think about this. When I first got saved, I had tremendous excitement and everything. And I even joined up a couple of guys from church to go out street witnessing. And the only thing I knew was John 3:16. That's all you got to know. You may think, man, I can't share the gospel. I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. God loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. And by believing in that, you have eternal life. It's pretty simple, isn't it? All of us can do that. All of us can share God. John 3:16 is probably the easiest. The world's wisdom, when you think about the world's wisdom, they'll include many, many words. I've seen this in the books. Many words to find the meaning of life. What is the meaning of life? The truth of life, what is it? Well, the meaning of life is Jesus Christ. The truth of life is Jesus Christ. I just answered all their words, all their books, all their... It's pretty simple. But the word of the cross, that's different. The word of the cross is the only way to life and to truth. That's it. You want to know the way of life? The cross of Christ. The truth? The cross of Christ. So who are these that are perishing that it's talking about? It's the ones who think the word of the cross is folly and foolishness. They're perishing. It's sad. It's sad that it comes so simple of an answer and yet people will reject it. They got to make more out of it. So when you look at this verse, there are only two types of people, folks. Those that are perishing and those that are being saved. That's it. It's pretty simple. If you're saved, you have eternal life. If you're perishing, it's not good. Not good. That's why I will continue to always say, if you know, and we all, every one of us have people in our families or we work with that don't know the Lord. Pray for their heart. Pray for their heart, that it would be open to the word of the cross. Now, perishing, the actual word that they used here in perishing in the original Greek text means to be lost, to lose eternal life, to be spiritually destitute. That's what the word perishing means here. It also means you're in a lost state in this world and the world to come. So no matter what this world can offer you, you're still in a lost state without Christ. No matter what. It doesn't matter. A person who is perishing has no life, no peace, and no hope. It's amazing. And I find it absolutely amazing continuously. I had read about, and it was in the news for a couple week or two or whatever, a rock star passed away, died here, 70-something, I forget. And I was reading, and a news person was asking him, do you have any regrets? No regrets. I live my life. I'm it. That's it. I'm thinking, your life was a shambles, an absolute shambles, drugs, alcohol, everything. I wish I could have been there at that interview and say, hey, guy, look, here's what it is. Somehow to getting the message that last minute. And the world has had all these accolades and the Hall of Fame of this and that. And I'm like, people aren't understanding. They're not getting it. We're sojourning. We're just passing through our time here. If you live to be 100, 120, that's not even a blink of an eye compared to eternity. When I read and see a lot of that, I can get depressed easily and ask God, I don't understand. What do I got to do, God, to reach more people? What do I do? Because when that person dies, any person who's perishing dies, they face condemnation. They face judgment. And they face punishment. And they will be separated from God forever. I truly believe this is why we have to pray sincerely for the lost, the people we know. Take this week and pick one out you know and pray for that person. Take the time daily to pray for that person, that God will open his heart up. God opened your heart up, probably opened it at whatever time in your life, I don't know. But look at what it talks about here, and this is where it got exciting as I was studying this. for those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Look at the words that is used here, and it's in there. Being saved. Salvation. Notice being. Being saved. No, I'm saved, you might think. You're being saved. And God led me on a journey here, and I thought it was really cool. And the experience of salvation. The experience of salvation. I have three things here. The first experience of salvation is when you first believe. You first believe. I was in my 20s. I've been to church throughout my whole life. But I didn't get saved until I was in my 20s. When you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you asked Him to come into your life. You were saved from sin. You were delivered from sin and death and hell. That's your first experience when you first accepted Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 10, 9 and 10 for me. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, two things, confession and belief. You believe, you'll confess. That God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's a promise from God. For with your heart one believes and is justified, and with your mouth one confesses and is saved. That's the exciting meat. That's your first, when you first got saved, that's your first experience. Look at Ephesians 2:5 also. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. That's your first experience. You're going, oh my gosh. I can remember when it hit me, that when I asked Christ to come into my life, been to church. Oh, I got to church. Yeah, I'm doing good. I've been to church. No, I got saved. The second time, or the second experience, I should say, you've had your first, you got saved. If you haven't had that first experience, raise your hand right now and let us get on with that. We'll take care of that situation right now. The second experience shows once you got saved, now you get to experience a continuing salvation. A continuing salvation. And you're doing that now. Every day. Every day you get to experience that salvation. God is working in your life every day. And a lot of times we don't notice it. We don't realize that God's working. Because I always have a tendency to look forward. God, I want to be here. I want to be here. I want to go do this. And every once in a while He asks, tell me, look back, Greg. Oh, wow, you did a whole bunch, didn't you, Lord? Yeah. You're working on me, God. Thank you. Praise God, the Holy Spirit is working in you continuously. That's an experience. You get experience salvation because God is working in you. Right now, and as we go through His Word, the experience is happening. Look at Galatians 2:20 for me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the Holy Spirit. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the life I get to live with Christ in me. What a blessing. Huge. And there's so many more scriptures about this. The third experience, we haven't experienced yet. It is the redemptive experience. This is in the future. This is when we are with Jesus Christ in His kingdom. Yeah, we haven't received that one yet. We don't have that. We're in that living stage right now, day by day. When we're with Christ and there's a new heaven and a new earth, that's the redemptive. And then that's for eternal. Look at 1 Peter 1:5 for me, please. Who by God's power are being guarded. So we're being guarded, folks, each one of you, through faith, because of our belief, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, it's amazing, and I think about this. Have you ever thought about what's going to happen when you meet Jesus Christ? I've always had it in my mind. You know, I've read, bow down, pray, kiss His feet. But I've had in this mind that I would just jump and just, boom, hang on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I don't know when I'd stop. I'd tell everybody, you wait in line. I got this. which I know that isn't going to be like that, but was I just grabbing on to him. And it was amazing because it was, oh, I don't know, 6, 7 years ago, 8 years, I don't know when. I had a gentleman in here, and he was here for maybe a year, and then he was moving to Oregon or Washington. And he did murals. He says, hey, I'm going to paint you a mural. If you ever want to see a really cool mural, it's up in the house up here. We call it Children's Church. And it's a mural that shows this girl just latching on to Christ. And I go, when he painted, I go, that's it. That's it. Think about when you meet Jesus. You may bow down. You may cry at his feet. Of course, there'll be no crying in heaven. But what are you going to do? I've thought about that. I don't know. I'll see what happens. But in my own mind, I've thought that. So here we have, as being saved, we've experienced the first experience. We got saved. The second we're living through now. And the third is even better yet, because it's coming. So in verses 19 and 20, it says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? I love this. Because preaching the cross destroys the wisdom of man. No matter what they bring up, great wisdoms, the cross is more powerful. The cross is everything. It makes the world seem very foolish. What are they going after? This particular quote was used in Isaiah 29:14 that Paul quoted here. Man's wisdom to conquer evil is technology, science, even make their own religions. And they do that by their own effort. This is how they battle that. Man's wisdom tries to take care of everything of its own wisdom. Diseases, nature, corruption, even death. And I think about that. This is man's wisdom. How do we do it? What's God say? I will continually ask all the time, what's God say? What's he telling you? What's he telling you? His word. This is the living word. I had a person send me a text about the reading the word, studying it daily. And it referenced the fact that, you know, we can eat food every day. But can you remember what you ate a year ago? No? You see, you were still kept alive. When you read God's word, it is changing you. God is working in you. You're allowing God to do it. When you read this word, it's an amazement. How you can look back and go, wow, Lord, you have really been working, and I didn't even realize it. I think that's what's so amazing to me, is that God's word is so powerful. So powerful. It's absolutely amazing. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you were to go and ask every single person, would you like to live a full life, a free life? I'd say you may find one that says, no, I don't want to live a full life. But you're going to find everybody wants that full and that free life. But man's wisdom for a full life, a free life, is different from God's way. Think about that a minute. A man's way of a full life, oh, there's too much. Full life, money, fame, fortune, all that kind of stuff. God's way. But it does state God made foolish the wisdom of the world. The cross makes foolishness out of the world and what it lusts after. It lusts after fame, it lusts after power, greed, human efforts. Think about that a minute. Think about fame. It's interesting who was famous in sports, acting, music, when you were in high school. Where are they now? Nobody even knows who. I remember saying something to an apprentice I had once about a television show, and he looked at it and goes, "What show's that, Greg?" I was like, "You gotta be kidding me." No, famous, very short time in a life. Very short time. Power. Who's in power? It's very short time. Very short time. And then you think about greed. Usually when it goes to the greed, you're not going to be around a long time before you lose it. The cross shows the world, though, great love and great sacrifice. God loves you that much that he sacrificed his son for you. For you. He sent his son, his only son, to save us. It's hard for me to comprehend that. I have a son, I have a daughter. I couldn't do that. But God did. He sent his perfect son, Jesus Christ, to save me. I don't know how many days, hours, prayer time, I've sat back and I go, "I don't get it, Lord. I don't understand it. How you could love me that much." And you think about Jesus, how he took our sins, my sins, on himself. How he took your sins on himself. He took the condemnation. He took the judgment. And he took the punishment. You don't think Jesus don't love you? Oh, he loves you so much. The sins that you did 30 years ago or 50 years ago or 10 years ago, or the sins you did this week, or the sins you may have done this morning, the sins you're going to do tomorrow, Jesus took them on you. He took care of it. It's amazing to me. He took my judgment. He took your judgment. And then he took our punishment. He died on a cross. Understand, when a believer dies, you take your last breath. And how soon do you take your next breath? What is it, split second or something? That next second or so, you're with Christ. Instantly. But we have to understand, the ones that are perishing, they want to approach God their way. And I've heard this. "Hey, Greg, you have your way to God. I have my way." It's wrong. It's false. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life." That's it. Period. There's only one way to approach God. Only one way to approach God. Period. And that is through Jesus, the cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only way you can approach God. In fact, actually, it says you have to be born again to even see the kingdom of heaven. That's John 3:3. So it means you don't die and go to heaven and be standing there looking going, "Oh, man, that's really neat. Hey, my bad, Lord. I didn't do it right." No, you don't even get to see it. We get to see it. I'll be the one hanging on to Jesus. Hanging along with all the rest of you guys, I'm sure. Yeah, there's plenty of room. In fact, Jesus even said to that right there, "There are many rooms in my Father's mansion." There's not going to be God living up on this room and his mansion, and we're living out in the middle of the desert. No. We're all in his house. Think about that. But here comes verse 21, and I think it's really neat. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through folly of what we preach to save those who believe." Here's the big difference. The cross is the wisdom of God. That's it. Any other way is worldly wisdom. And it says here, God made it foolishness. It's false. It does say the world does not know God by its own wisdom. You cannot know God by worldly wisdom. The only way you can know God is through the cross of Christ. That's it. Pure and simple. Man's wisdom comes up short of God's glory. And God's glory is perfection. So the cross of Christ is pure perfection. Love and sacrifice is God's way of saving man. Love and sacrifice. And it was all done by God. He loved man so much, he sent his son to save man. What amazing. What amazing. When a person, you think about this, believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, truly, truly believes, God saves him, and then he turns around and uses him to reach the lost. If you're saved, God has called you to reach out to the lost. And you can preach the gospel to all. And sometimes you have to use words. Remember, it's love and sacrifice is how God reached us. Love and sacrifice. It's an example for us to love others and sacrifice for others to reach them. The cross is the power of God to save man. It is the power. The cross changes the lives of men. And it changes us to where we love God and we love man. And it's a process that God is changing us. And he does this. Put it for me, please. Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, that would be me, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself a new man in the place of two, so making peace and might reconcile us to both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. God reconciles us through the cross. That's it. Period. Now, as we go on and we look at this in verses 22 and 23, this is, an interesting verse for me. I'll read it for you again. For the Jews demand signs, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Whenever you read in Scripture, Greeks, it means Greeks and Gentiles. It's the same thing. In the world, there are Jews and all the rest of us. All the rest of us. The Jews seek miraculous signs. Because, and you think about their heritage, you think about the signs that they've created, parting of the Red Sea, the 7 to 10 plagues that came upon Egypt, the walls of Jericho, and so on and so on. So many more things like this. They had access to God. The Jews were in charge to bring the kingdom of God to the people. And they didn't do it. The main problem with all is that they're working their way to God. You can't work your way to God. You can't do it. All cults are like this. All other religions are. You are working your way to God. The Old Testament is so blessed. In fact, I'm amazed how God will speak through the Old Testament to me over and over and over again. But when you read the New Testament, I praise God that we're on this side of the cross. To read about what priests had to do, I'd have failed day one. But we're in a time of grace, folks, by the grace of God. What a blessing it is. Understand, Greeks, Gentiles, they seek their own wisdom to approach God. Hey, you know what? I talk to God in my own way. Okay. I'll go to God my own thing. You know, I don't need to go to some church. I don't need to do this or that. No. I'll just approach God however I want. Okay. What's that say? That's man's wisdom. What's God say? It's foolish. It's foolish. And when I hear that, I got to think all the time, it's foolish, and we just went over that. God said, that's foolishness. The cross is a stumbling block to their thinking. They don't believe that God's Son had to die for them to be saved. Hey, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't do too bad. You know, I'm going to get into heaven. God's going to, you know, I raised a family. I've worked. I can get into heaven. I haven't done really bad things like that guy over there or that guy over there. Wrong. There's only one way, through Jesus Christ. They don't believe God's Son had to die, but he did. And praise God that he did. Put it for me, 1 Peter 2:8, please. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. God knew who was going to be saved, who isn't. But they disobey the word. They disobey it. They don't read the word. They don't have the understanding of it. You need the Holy Spirit. They won't read this. It's amazing to me. See how thick that book is? Go and ask a lot of people how many books they read. Oh, I've read hundreds of books. Have you read this one? No. This is the only book written by God. Every single word in here is written by God. Verse 24, he says, but to those who are called, ears perk up, your hearts get excited now. Wait a minute, that's us, right? Both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Who are called? God's chosen. God's chosen ones, the true believers. You have been called by God. Praise him for that he called you. He called you personally. He chose you. He picked you out. You know, I remember I have a very dear friend I go and see a lot down the hill. And he was telling me, yeah, I remember Greg when we went to high school together. And he said, yeah, you know, picking teams out at PE or something, I forget. And he was telling me about this. And he goes, you know, and I was a little guy and all this. And he said, we're going to play basketball or football, I forget. And he says, you were one of the captains, and you chose me. I go, okay. And he goes, man, nobody ever chose me. I wasn't a big guy, I don't know, but God chose you. Same reference. Why? Well, I'll tell you what. If you try to think why he chose you, you're not going to come up with an answer. You're going to go, there's no reason for him to choose me. None. But he did. He loves you. And he calls you chosen. God's chosen ones. I just love that. God chose us, so let's praise him all the time. He picked us out. He picked us out. And then God moved in the hearts of believers. He moved in your heart. If you look back, you're going to see your heart has been changing. Your heart has been changing. It's because of God. You responded to his call, and your heart is changing, and it will continue to change. You surrendered to Jesus Christ, and you handed your life over to him. I remember the time in Scripture where it said, blessed are those feet who share the gospel. And I prayed, God, I want to be those. I want to have blessed feet. I want to share the gospel, Lord. I want to be what you call blessed. He answered my prayer. And now we get to experience the power of God. And we know we're saved, right? We know it. True believers know that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He revealed that to us, folks. We've been delivered from sin and death. Truly. Believers have true knowledge of God and have been filled with love, joy, peace. Wow. Knowing the Lord, we can go through anything. Knowing the Lord's love's in our heart, we have that joy, we have that peace. No matter what we're going through, we have that. Believers know God, and they know that He's going to be a protector for them. They know that He is going to provide, and that He will lead us through life everlasting, from here till the end of eternity. So how long is that? Forever. Forever. Look at Romans 11 for me, please. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all. Mercy means unmerited favor. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. He knows us. He created us. He knows we're sinners. And He called us. He's bestowing His unmerited favor upon us. It's overwhelming to me, folks. It truly is. And the last verse here that we're looking at is, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Well, I could tell you that. That's pretty easy. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. If all the men truly understood this verse, if all the people, they would come to the Lord. If they truly understood that. The cross of Christ is so far wiser and stronger than any man's way. Doesn't matter. There's no comparison in any of that. And however you look at it, it doesn't even compare. Every person on earth could be saved by the cross of Christ. But something happened. Man wants to do his own thing. Let me do my own thing. My own way. Okay. When you come to the cross of Christ, though, and you bow and you surrender to Christ, an amazing thing happens. You become a new creation, a new creature. And you're going, really? Look back at your life since you got saved. Put it for me, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. Folks, all that stuff behind you is behind you. It's gone. The new is to come. What a blessing, folks. I encourage you today to live your life for Christ. He gave His life for you. Look at Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul's saying, I'm going to boast in the cross of Christ. I'm not going to boast in the works that I do. I'm going to boast in the cross of Christ. With that thinking and that logic, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, to all of us, to the Gentiles, and you think about it, he wrote 13 books in the New Testament. Amazing. Several of them he wrote from prison. Because they threw him in there because he boasted of the cross of Christ. Folks, that last song, the cross of Christ, power. The power of the cross is everything, and we need to understand that. Jesus Christ loved you so much that He went to the cross for you. He displayed His power for you. He loves you that much. He died for you, and He rose again. God loves you so much, folks. I cannot say it enough. The cross of Christ. We have a cross in here, remind us of the cross. There's not a statue on it of Jesus. He's not on the cross. He went to the cross. He was buried and He raised. He's sitting at the right hand. And the scriptures we went over maybe a year ago, He sits before God, right hand of God, interceding for you and I. Interceding. Think about that. That's how much He loves you. He's interceding for your behalf to God. We're going to partake in communion here. And as we hand it out, I want us to understand that communion is a time of rejoicing and remembering what Jesus did. What he did. So as we hand this out, take time to spend with Lord, you and him, and we'll partake in the bread together.